Of the world. Word of God. There would hardly be a terror of God at any Christian standing, for there has not some joy and with some relish looked upon this most beautiful chapter. And of course, the most of the ministry that we've received on these passages have been of a typical nature, that is typifying the bride of Christ. And while that is most blessed and most beautiful, I would love this evening just to look at it from another avenue altogether. And while that way of thinking might not be far from our thinking, I want you to see more deeper moral implications in the chapter. And that is on my mind from the very beginning, that we might just see some of the things that were restituted in people whom we would call antiquated. We're going to see how other people behave themselves in circumstances that they have not even a hearing of the learning that we have, nor the revelation, in fact. And yet certain matters come out so beautifully in their experience. I would like also, if I have time, just to continue through into the life of Rebecca, and just to see that what I would judge to be the only one blot or blemish in her life, that time when she made the goat meet to taste like venison and put Esau through the garment upon Esau's Jacob's hand. Now I would like to get round to that, and I will endeavor the very best that I can. I was wondering if we could, for instance, commence with the early years of this very lovely young damsel. And I'm not just meaning lovely in the sense that it says she was fair, but in that very beautiful sense of loveliness, that sense that comes away only the inward fear of God and the sense of the Spirit of God produces in a noble soul, whether it be a man or a woman. I think it is obvious that she was born into a family of boys, and she was the only girl in that family. And generally, that usually swings to one side or the other of the spectrum. Either she's ruined in one sense, or she's just made to be a spirit on the other. But we want to see how that this young woman, there were so many lovely and delightful things about her. Sometimes we cannot see the good in people because we know the blemishes that are in their lives. Always keep at the back of your mind that your history has not yet been revealed, and neither has mine. No one just knows all the quirks and all the blemishes and all the stains, and if there's no stain, then there would be, being a son of Adam, there's quite a number of shadows over your life. And if you never personally confess that to the Lord, well, I would not like to keep company with you too long or too long. Because every man of Adam's race has got that about him, that he's conscious of that and makes him feel dearly, if not early, wretched before the Lord. I noticed that possibly she was in a rather well-doing family, though they were great shepherds of cattle. You'll find that when Jacob comes to the well, the looking and roll away the stone for the plum. You remember how that he rolled away the stone, and he feeds the flock and waters them. And the flock grew and multiplied, and Laban even said that he would only plant because Jacob came. It was a straining household, was the household of Laban. And I do want you to understand that she was not immune, though. She was not living in such a way that she did not do normal domestic things. And how beautifully I would like to have seen her carrying her pitcher, a pitcher upon her head. And do you notice that when she is carrying that pitcher upon her head, and there's a great cavalcade of people at the well, did you notice that she has neither eyes for camels nor cavalcade, or rich people, or anything like that? She just had been taught to do the normal, menial things of life and went about her own business well. That is possibly a very, very ordinary, very, very everyday thing that may be too small for your great night. You see, my friend, he's a wonderful person, man or lady, who can actually go about their own business and mind their own business. Paul says, in your agenda, the Bible says to them, and what are you doing, and where are you going, and what are you thinking about doing? So it would be very helpful to them. And so you see, my friend, she was a young captain that really could go about and keep her eyes forward and do her own business. You know, there is an interest that people do have in each other, but there's a curiosity which really must be shunned from. So she was taught to do very, very domestic things. That's not out of character, it's out of keeping, even with Paul. You remember, I think the tradition here is about to be true, that all the Jewish boys were all made to do a worthwhile job, even though they were brilliant or clever or anything like that. The wisdom of the Jews was such that all the boys had to do something that if they were in a tech partner, they could turn their hands to anything that was manual. But of course, we've come to a day in which to do anything manual is to be beneath the sort of level of meeting life. I want you to understand, my friend, that the most of people that we learned the most from, they were all manual people. They all worked with their hands the thing that was good, that they might have to give to others. And how we don't discredit anyone. But I think it's wrong. If you have a brain to sweep the streets, I think if you have a brain, you should use them as a God-given faculty and gift from God. But I do wish you to know that to look down upon anyone else, they have a menial task, is something that's obnoxious and something that James says is not consistent with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see that she was taught to do in domestic things. I noticed that as a young captain, she was pure in body, and she was pure in body and in mind. There is nothing at this stage in her life that has been unsolid. There's something very beautiful about her, something very wholesome, something that no education and no training can ever put upon a person's face. To be pure in life, in thought, is one of the greatest small things of moment in this life in which we're in. I noticed too something that you might not think very important, but I noticed that when she is spoken to, that her manners are impeccable. That is, that her manners are very, very special. Well, of course, you might be of that type of person who believes that manners are not very important. Well, of course, I hope you're not in the majority, because manners are important. If you've got a business, or if you've got a shop, or if you're trying to get customers to buy from you, I tell you, you're a little mannered man. I tell you, you'll pay the price for that. Well, she was very, very well mannered indeed. When the servant of Abraham, in Israel of Damascus, when he spoke to her, she called him my Lord. She had a great respect for someone. Of course, I understand there was a definite augustness about this man. There was something about him that made people look at him and wanted to linger in his presence. But when she's addressing him, she's calling him my Lord. Now, I know someone will throw me out for this, but I would like to preach not for smartness and not just for politeness, but I would like to preach for more delicacy of manner, of more what we would call sweet consideration. And even though we cannot admire some men, at least we should admire their offer. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that here is this young woman, and she gives evidence of a mind that was well mannered indeed. May I suggest to you that while it is not sinful to speak in your own Doric language, or to speak in the language in which you were brought up in your district, I think that Scripture could prove that to be quite correct. There is no grace and there is no virtue in being rude or being offhand, and the cause of God never ever was advanced by rudeness. You know, some people actually glory, and I'll use a real Scotch word, go, that they are rough, that they are uncouth, and the glory in see from scriptural context, I want you to understand that here was a young captain, and to most of our hearing, she was able, in a most mannerable, without being wild or polite, she was able to address the servant of Abraham and say, "My Lord." I would like to make a plea to you, and particularly to our younger people. I know that there's a friendliness in church life, and I would not like for a moment to destroy that. But I would love to see the younger respecting the elder. And I would love to see the elder really caring for the younger in a family, fatherly way. I would love not to jump to conclusions as to where the old brethren are or where the young people are. But I would love that whatever way the thing goes, that there was nothing about our behavior and our approach and our manners that stifled them or that staggered them on the way to heaven. Does not Paul teach something about these things? He says that the young brethren have not to rebuke an elder. It's an old man there. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, just like your father. Well, of course, we have a great group of cheeky people nowadays that just address a father as they like. I went into a class myself recently, and I found all the young people addressing the teacher by his first name. I wondered where I was. By his first name, I love to see, especially in Christian families, I love to see fathers and mothers being respected. I love to see those beautiful manners, and I want you again to hear me saying this. Not just for what, that's not what I'm after, but real, deep respect and real manners in women among the young people. I want you to see that not only was she domestically trained, not only was she pure in body, not only was she fair in faith, not only was she impeccable in her manner, but I thought she was intensely thoughtful. In the way that she offered to give the man the drink, but not only the man, she says, "And I will give thy camel drink also." What am I trying to preach? I'm trying to say that if without the Spirit, and if without divine enlightenment, and if in that deepest sense without deep divine life, that these manners were self-evident, what should the Spirit of God be producing in the people of God? To be mannerable and thoughtful and kind is not to be a yes man and bowing to everyone's whim and fancy. That's not what I'm preaching. But what I'm saying is this, that our truth will be enhanced and enriched if these matters that I'm raising with you are matters of daily concern in our lives. Isn't it beautiful, really, how she had as much care for the brute beast as she had for the ostentatious lovely servants with all his trappings and all the jewel boxes and all the fruit upon 10 camels. Some people you see are carried away with people, carried away with homes, carried away with cars, carried away with ostentation, and what a sad misery it brings us into. Oh, listen, here's a young girl, and she shows much concern for the dumb beast, for the beast that couldn't stay standing. For the beast that couldn't nod and say, "I thank you and bless you for that impression." How beautiful and listless one thing to give half a dozen men a drink of water at the well, and the other thought of what cost them in time and labor and sweat up and down the well to feed these camels, especially if they were dromedary with 2 humps on them, with the throat to come up. What a labor and thoughtfulness within this young captain. What am I coming around to? I would like you, elders, in the meeting, to start teaching the young people. Yes, teach them the deep doctrine, teach them election, teach them sovereignty, teach them everything, but don't miss out to teach them to be kind, and to be thoughtful, and to be considerate,
and then the love of God.
She never stopped. Notice, it says she never stopped until the camel had finished drinking. But isn't this the stage in which we live? We see people, young people, and sadly say older people too, they take up things in the assembly, and you know they never finish it. They've got fever, and you know when they exercise, you can be exercised. And when they're in the mountain, you can be in the mountain. And when they're down in the valley, you have to sort of seem to understand when they're down in the valley. But it seems you never stop until the camels are done drinking. Oh, there was something not only thoughtful about that, but there was something of that perseverance to see the thing through and finish the job properly. What am I saying? I'm thinking of the host of things that have been lifted up and let go, and the host of things that have been started by John and have had to be finished by Tom. And some people are full of exercise, but they haven't got that consistency and perseverance to see the thing right through to the end. Let me write these things, I know of them, but I make no apologies and I make no blushes. I want to tell you that you never stop till the camel has done drinking. Are you lifting things and laying them? Suggesting things and not meaning to do anything? There are some people that will build castles tomorrow, but they don't think of laying a brick today. That's very, very important. And so, notice she never stopped until she has done drinking. And when the man told the story, it says when she was going home, it says she ran. She ran. I know you're not like this point, but it's a fine alley anyway. I know that she was capable of excitement. I don't mean nervous, capable of excitement, the excitement of anticipation that something was in the wind, something that was to do with a future of her experience. And she was excited about something that day at the well, and she ran and she told the parents of the home. Here's a point, do you ever get excited? This time I'm 60 now. Well, it says that the age of the morning was 100, that he ran out into the hares and he got a calf, tender and good. This time I'm getting more balanced now, and I'm more sober now. What a great pity half of you wouldn't get excited. Excited about things that are lovely and things that are a blessed possibility. When I came into assembly fellowship, I used to get the feeling that the Christians that I gathered with were excited that the Lord might just come that day. They used to get excited about it. No one's excited about these parts or around us. No one's excited at all. They're not even excited about the Lord's Supper. They can go there and sit and not take part. They can go to the morning the prayer meeting and not pray. And you know, they can go to the gospel meeting and not be exercised about it. It's all right for you people that have preachers every Sunday, but those of us at home who have no preachers every Sunday and try to do the right thing is very difficult for us. Then some were getting excited about it, getting anxious about it. And so she ran, oh, she was excited about things. When were you last excited about anything? Maybe it's your redundancy you've been excited about. Or your pension you're excited about. Or a new house or something like that. Well, there's very few people, really, running and excited and glad. You ever feel those blessing in the wind? You ever feel it like this very day, that joy will come to you? May God help us to get a little bit more excited. I'm not wanting charisma or anything like that, but just a little bit more joy and excitement about the things of our God. I notice too that when she is in the house and she tells the story, out comes the brother Laban. Well, I haven't time to speak on Laban, and I don't think he deserves a whole night to speak on. Laban's a man you wouldn't want to speak a whole night on. Notice it says when he saw the earrings on her ears and on her hands, that's what took Laban's eye. And you know when Laban heard that Jacob had come, he thought there was another wind call for him. But the next time he went out, he found a man of another sex. He was just a sight the next man that he went out to see him. Well, that was Jacob, wasn't it? Laban was a carnal man. Laban was only out for what he could get. Laban wasn't a good man. He's a low
he went out and said to Eliezer,
come in, thou blessed of the Lord,
why standest thou without? I tell you this, he wouldn't have said it to a woman's fellow, an inferior man. He wouldn't have said it to a plain working man. But to them that are trappings and those that are money, that are different to me, these are matters, my friend, that ought not to be amongst us. You know, they come into the house, and this is where I want to pick up. And they come into the house and begin to discuss business. Another point of Rebecca, she knew her place in the house. She never spoke. She never spoke. Even though her life and her future was in the balance, she kept that silence. That is one of the loveliest things of human people.
Says someone, you don't understand, man, you're living away in the dark ages. Have you never heard yourself expression?
Yes, I have, and I have too much of it. And not to sue me for the rest of my life. I wasn't growing up in a Christian home. My mother and father were not saved. Neither were my grandparents saved. But I'll tell you this. I never spoke till I was spoken to. And even when I did speak, I turned up. I don't want those conditions back again, but I want to point this out to you. But she knew her place in the house. I don't like children who take over from the parents with their opinions. I don't appreciate that at all. There's a couple known to a few in here. They're an old couple. They're in the joint now. I went to visit them one day. She's a lovely old stroke. And she used to do a little bit of recitation, and I don't mean a meeting. And she's one of two that I used to like awful well, like Jimmy Douglas, the Covenanter's Boy, and all these bits and pieces. You might think I'm something nostalgic or something like that. I loved it. The time she was going over the second one, she had a daughter. The daughter kept saying, oh, mother, oh, mother. The old kid was messing a bit work here and not stroking her tea there and joining her either, but I loved it. Oh, the God, she didn't want that. Never even made me feel good. It's come away that you never come. Never disregard it. All one time has abused you, has fed you, has drunk you, or the great things you know your place and the house. If you make sense. But because she knew her place, they gave her that place. We will inquire at the damsel's own mouth, was not only. And usually, those that give place are those who get place. Those that take their true place are those who find a place. Oh, my dear friend, is this too old fashioned for you? I want to tell you, my friend, that those who go back 100 years, the only way forward is to go back. The only way forward is to go back. So the inquirer asked the damsel, now, said someone in the meeting, I always wondered why she made such a quick decision, which is not a big thing, this marriage and all these years, which is not a big thing. Not really. She's someone I would have had a good few days to think it over and look into his background, but that's all true, but I want to say this to you. She was a very observant young woman. Not nosy, but observant. And you know, she looked at this servant, and she listened to the way he talked. She noticed the openness with which he discussed the rest. There was something about this man that struck the young woman. What was it?
She said these words to herself. She said, if that's what like the servants are in that house, what like must the master be? What like must the master's son be? I wonder if in our churches, with all our weaknesses, with all our weaknesses, there are people who go, and could they say, if that's the Lord's servant,
until she got an impression, not the trappings, not the gold, for that didn't seem to influence her thought, but it seemed to be the manners of the man of God, the manners of the servant, the way he went about his business. It was a very rare thing to be told. Here's a little moral point that I don't want to mention. I wonder if anyone is really impressed by our Christianity. Well, you know your own self, your own personal reason. You know all about that. How many of you can get into? What's this? Someone has a bit of a bad one, that? Listen, I'm just reading it to you. Hardly as much respect in our testing as they bring one person into a Sunday night. I'm not talking about your meeting. I'm talking about our meeting. I'm talking about meetings that hang in all the time.
How do you think people are brought in? I tell you, I've been there. It's not the advertising. And it's not the track. It's not the loading. And it's not the broadcasting. You know what it is? It's Andrew first went and sought the Holy Spirit. And that's the way that people are brought. That's the way I've seen them brought in my time. And you, if you're a true man, that's the way that they brought in your time. But because we just don't have that touch and grip about us, we don't seem to be able to make an impact upon anybody. Take that kindly. And not from one who doesn't try, but from one who tries all the time at that particular matter. What must the master be? How he's leaving for. And of course, have a family blessed. Have family blessed. Oh, I think that's a lovely thing. Family! Family blessing. Young people, please listen. Don't do anything that will take away the family blessing. It's a sweet thing. Your father and mother's honor and your father and mother's blessing. They're maybe not all that you think they are, and they're not what they would love to be themselves. But it's a lovely thing to have your family's blessing. Cover that above everything else in that human respect. Did you notice that now she moves? And she moves by faith because she's never seen this man. She's never heard his voice orally. And now she's moving by faith. There's about 450 miles to go over the desert. And she's moving by faith. She's moving in trust. She's moving, resting, and depending upon the word of the servant. She's moving by faith. I want to suggest to you tonight that moving for good is in faith. It could have something upon our faith that wasn't there before. You see, trust and reliance and faith in God is equal to worshiping God. Maybe you don't believe that, but God loves trust and God loves belief. And those days or months, I know not how long it took to go over that desert. She was moving it by faith. And there came, I'm sure, another radiance upon her. And she moved in another dimension of Christian experience, if we could say it that way. I wonder if we'd be like that. I wonder if we can look back to times when there was another step. We've not made too many, but another step up the ladder. Not in speaking, and not in conferences, and not in becoming an elder or anything like that. But another step of knowing God in a way that you've never known before, of an intimacy with Christ that you never could have believed was ever a possibility. Just another. Of course, we are so materialistic that we can hardly even sit down and think about moving by faith at all, even though there are certain passages of Scripture. Here is in the face and shock of a very inward man, that which is not a face is sin. And that is the way we should all live it, in that deep, sweet dependence upon the Lord. I want you to notice that she leaves everything for Isaac. That's just another little point. She leaves everything for Isaac. You'll notice later on, just in a minute or two, she gets everything from it.
It's because you let everything fall. It's another little hymn in the book. I never seem to hear it sung now. You may give it out sometime, brother, when you're up in the meeting.
They that trust him wholly, thank him wholly to them. And if you left the land of Habakkuk and all his friends and all his family, if you left him, you'd go into another family, a grander family, a richer family, a more noble case, a more glorious future.
Oh, praise God tonight. There's nothing that anyone has ever done the rest of the Lord that they will not be amply and doubly and tenfold blessed. So don't be too afraid. Don't be too afraid of investing in the Lord, because you never ever can lose. He that lendeth to the poor, giveth unto the Lord. We see then the moment that they meet. That was very, very important. Notice again that our journey through the wilderness hadn't made her weary. Now, if you're weary in the meeting, just give me a nod and I'll finish. But the journey through the wilderness didn't make her weary. Notice at the end of it, she was still observant, very, very observant. And she says to, I think it is the servant Eliezer, she says to, who is this man? Who is this man? I'm sure from the time she left Paddan Aram until the time she arrived at the establishment of Abraham, that many men had been seen, many caravans had been met with. But she says, who is this man? Something marked him, something unique in the sense. Mark this man. Was it the way he held his head? Was it the gait that marked his walk? Was it his bearing? What was it? I love the divine that how it changes that man. He went out to meditate for the truth of Eve. So the mind changed, he went out to pray. There is always a hallmark upon a meditation. Praying. With all the little shoes. It's always easy to get on to his knees. His mind turns tremendously quickly to the things that the root master, the meditator. Peter is the goat. Peter is the worker. John is the master. John is the meditator. There's something about it. Who is this man? Oh, isn't that what the British humanists saw with the man of God? Yes, there was something different. You know, they all passed by a road on that pathway in June. There was just something about the very man. I remember twice in my life meeting Mr. Norris at Catholic. There was something about that man. I never produced it, but I just looked with all, even though I was in my 20s, I looked with all from Mr. Norris. And I wasn't carried away with his preaching, but it was just a something that told me that that man practiced the presence of the Lord. I perceive, said the great woman, that this is an holy man of God that has a balance and tenderness. Did you notice too that the servant knew who he was? He said it is my master. Oh, Abram, it is my master. Let us see some of the little matters that come to our mind as when they meet. She met him in a meditative and grave experience, didn't she? And she alighted from the camel. What is that gesture? It's the gesture that she couldn't at all feel happy being too high. She didn't feel happy being too high in his presence. It causes me great concern that much of our people walk as if they were walking on eggs with conceit and vanity. You know, my dear, as she
to this place because of his heart. A humility and his presence.
Is that not the deep feeling that he is? Thank you, Jason, come down. I can't
help you while you're up there.
I can't help you
while you're up there.
Come down!
Possibly that's the reason for our badness. We're still hanging up and out on some branch of our own personal conceit and vanity. These are the reasons why it has been very well done by us in our day. Notice too, it says that she took up the and she covered herself. Humiliation matched up after all these other lovely virtues in her very head. Now humiliation marks her, and now subjection. She understands that she's coming before the man, and that she is not inferior, but in that Lord appointed wisdom, she is under the man, and she understands that. Maybe I say this softly, may it go through by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want every woman in this meeting to understand. No woman is ever happy that does not grasp this great matter. That God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of the man, and the man the head of the woman, and that is divine honor. And that's where all of that allegiance is. And that's where all of that argument comes in. And generally because we don't accept our God appointed here. And she took the veil. And she covered her. She was then beautiful, you know. And you know, you would think, well, that's what I wanted to see. But that's just what she didn't depend on. And she covered it. Oh, did she lose by it? Did she lose by it? That's the point I'm coming to. There's no one ever loses by doing the right thing by God. Maybe we should say this publicly. There's many problems in God's assembly. You're over the battle, wondering what to do, should we do it, will we lose them? And now there's a little saying going around going to them, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat! I don't want anything but peaceful existence among the Christians. But to be at the place of compromise, I tell you this, you're only coasting disaster and an immature floating in your door. You do the right thing by God and leave the outcomes for God. I hope you take that kindly, but that is very, very necessary. And she put herself in that position. Now, I do want to speak to the young people, and I do want to help you. You being young women, I want you to understand that there will be misery in the wake of your life if you continue to be at the preaching. Or say someone got the centers where I can go and preach and I can help and listen, I want to tell you something. Just you set yourself for the next 2 years to find out what God would love in a woman. Just do it. It's worthwhile. It's only half the time of an apprenticeship. You'll find yourself coming out very qualified as to the mind and will of the Lord. And you'll find a happiness in your own soul because you'll have found your place. And you'll have found your niche. Because there are no happiness out when the will of God. These are so important, and I did not mean to say as much as that. Notice, she humbles herself, she submits herself, she listens to these three lovely things. Notice, and you love her, and you love her. Isn't that beautiful? You know, you love the subjective woman. He loves the humiliated, the humble woman. He loves her. And notice this, he took her into his mother Sarah's tent. Notice, she got a place as well. Oh, she got a place as well. She didn't lose out at all. The mirror was a tent like Sarah's. She couldn't have been in anyone better. Who's there? She never could have been in the auspices of a place like Sarah's tent. But a place she got. Could I just go to simply something? What glory you'll get? What place you'll get? What reward you'll get? If you just think your God gives to be that and be there with true contentment. Did
you notice too that she brought a comfort to her husband?
It says, and he was comforted after his mother's death.
Nowadays, people have easily forgotten. If Rebecca is a very sensitive young woman, Isaac was a very sensitive young man. 3 years have passed, and there's still no shame, silence, for his departed mother. Someone in the back saying, or this saying, I better was still free. Notice when Rebecca came in, it was your grandmother's death. After his mother's death.
Why is that?
She's just fulfilling the place that he was intended to fulfill to the man, to compliment him, to invent him, to fill in that which was lacking in him. So you see, my friend, all these other lovely teachers, and it's growing and growing and growing all the time. That's what experience in life should be all about. This growing experience, this daily experience, this developing experience, and being next year what you never thought you could have been, and thinking next year the way you never thought you could have thought, and doing next year what you never thought you'd ever get done. Something big and progressive about it all. We're terribly happy. But 20 years after that, 20 years. 20 years, and there's still no children, and there's still no fruit.
And that's the thing everyone's saying, that the patriarchal line is dependent upon 20 years.
Did you notice you never quite? Did you notice you never find a comfort? And Isaac wouldn't have done again for his mother death his father. When his father brought in Hagar, and the father didn't want it, I said, that is still in that case. Abraham wasn't minded about that at all. Isaac didn't do that. Listen to these ones. And Isaac sought the Lord. Isaac sought the Lord for his wife's father's condition. I know it's Genesis, and I know it's too simple for all you bright, articulate people. I say to you, not only for barren wives, but for barren lives, and for barren churches that we are in, it will take us to speak the Lord. Have you ever thinking of having an elders meeting for a week over the conditions? Or since maybe some elder that would tell the meeting that we were ashamed of ourselves, and that was wrong. Did someone else that would tell the meeting that we were a failure? Are we not? Why not gather the church together because of our bad condition? If someone would show us up, what about it? We're showing up already. Every man is running hither and thither in the country, is running 50, 60, 100 miles to preach to the Christians and not a sinner in the place. And they're still doing it and they're going to do it. He went to the Lord and heard. You know, not having children was a problem. But when the children were on the way, there was a problem. And having children is a problem.
Having no children. Children on the way. Children born.
A problem is all the time. Notice when the children are about to go, it says that the better place.
Oh, I thank you that's talked to the Lord. Did you see the beautiful thing? She's not behind. She's praying. Why is it not with me? If this is of the Lord, why the struggle? And why the pain? And why the triumph?
I'm going to make bold to say this. That's why we're just maybe not too anxious about too many children. Because there's triumph, there's patience, there's teaching, there's time. And there's time
you not to appear to him. I want to say this to you, my friend, and I hope you go home and tell everyone in your meeting about it. I think that a lot of people in the assembly want to feel ashamed of themselves. They want to get them to do the praying, to do the worship, to do the teaching, to do the Bible reading, do everything. Well, they sit back and do not. But Christ died. I want to tell you, it's not my life. Give you a little bit of the contributing. Give a little bit of the spiritual contributing. But she talked about it. And with divine revelation to her, I kept her right for years and years and years. I was going to suggest to you, it was divine revelation that kept her right for the next 16 years. Because in that revelation of those two bodies, God said to that man, the young man, the elder, shall serve. That the seven children will come out, will be superior and over, and the past. That we came out, one was old, red, like the earth that we became. The other came out grasping. I shouldn't use that word, but there was tiny dead grass. There was tiny grass that they parts of the car.
When those words were written, thy eyes is too old, that eyes would be extended.
It says, they love these because of their death. Because of their death. It says, Rebecca, mother, gave her no cause, no reason.
You know, Esau was a good looking one. He certainly was being very shrewdly examined. Certainly, you're not to think that he was just in a pair of old well boots or things like that. Oh, he likes to be dressed up.
Listen to these words. She was not great. I'm sure he had the apple in those. I'm sure he wasn't a good looking man at all. But she loved him. She loved him because of the revelation. He was the man of the divine purpose. He set her heart.
I'm going to end it because I love sitting here with the hands of ready.
One thing you notice is that the blemish of her life, and you will see that I haven't spent all night on the blemish of her life. The blemish of her life, she just couldn't wait for it at this point. She thought she had something different. Make her student. Dress up her boy, Jacob. And I'm over 60 years of age, I'm about 70. You know, you didn't get married till you're 70 or. You think if you left it to that time, you should have brought all the others. But that's fine. She got into the sea of the old time, and I'm tired of myself. There's a price to be paid for a woman. There's a price to be paid for being straight. There's a price to be paid for being straight. Put God at our right. And as many gentle, well-mannered, thoughtful methods, patience, applying to the Lord, would to God there was only one blemish in her life. Would to God there was only one